Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This morning I want to share with you Christ's words from our passage in John's Gospel. In John chapter 14 and verse 20, Christ says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Specifically, the second half of that sentence, that Christ says to the disciples, "You will know that you are in me, and I am in you." And I want to share with you the amazing, the awesome truth that Christ is speaking about in these words. And it's a truth that's so wonderful and so amazing that if it wasn't written here in the Bible, I don't think we could begin to imagine it. It's something so great we can hardly comprehend it. But it's something that Christ says you can know. It's something you can know. And it's my hope that it's a wonderful truth we're going to look at together just for a few weeks, God willing. And the difference that this truth should make to your whole life, to your family, to raising kids, to marriage, to prayer, to suffering, to happiness. And this is the truth. This is what life is meant to be all about. This is the very heart of Christianity. In fact, once your eyes are open to it, you begin to realize this is what is the focus, the center of all of the Bible. But Jesus says, "You will know that you are in me and I am in you." So what is the Lord talking about? What was he explaining to the disciples? He was talking about the truth we call union with Christ. Union with Christ. He's talking about this wonderful truth at the heart of the gospel, that when someone becomes a Christian, God miraculously joins them to Jesus Christ and Christ to them. And they become one with Jesus. See, a Christian, it's not just somebody who comes to church. It's not just somebody who even might believe certain truths. It's not even somebody who might live a certain way. It's so much more. It's this. It's someone that God joins to Jesus. And they become one. Now, this is what salvation is. This is what God does as a gift of his grace. He joins us to Jesus. And in becoming one with him, everything that Jesus has is shared with us. And everything that we have is shared with him. This union is a fellowship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean in some weird sense we merge into Jesus or become one with him, divine in some way. It doesn't mean that. It means we're linked to him. We're connected to him in the most powerful and profound way possible. You share your life with him and he shares his life with you. Everything he has is yours. Everything you have is his. We become one with him. Now, there's a very real physical element to this. God the Son became a man in the flesh. And so through this union, his body is joined to our bodies. It's a mysterious, mystical union, because the Bible says we become one spirit with him. It's a legal union, because we're joined to him in a covenant where he's our head and Lord. And the Bible speaks about this union in so many different ways. It's a bit like, you know, when you look at some huge natural wondrous thing like Mount Everest or the Grand Canyon, you look at it from different angles, don't you, to try and take it in. And this union is so amazing. The Bible looks at it with these different pictures, but even then, even all together, it doesn't fully bring out all that it is. Paul uses the phrase "in Christ." Just two simple words, but they're all the way through his writings. Or it's pictured being like a building, a temple. Christ is the foundation stone and we're stones built up on him. Or it's pictured even being like a marriage between a loving husband and wife. Or like a branch that's grafted onto a vine. Or like sheltering in a cave in a storm. Or even, it's pictured being like a body. Like the union between your head and the rest of you. So in John's Gospel, what you hear is how Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, spoke about it and the words that he used. And he uses words like abiding in his people, dwelling in his people, living in his people. And this is what Christ is speaking about when he says, you will know that you're in me and I'm in you. Well, before we just consider those specific words, what does the rest of this passage tell us about this union? What does the context just briefly tell us about this union? Well, if you look at me in this surrounding passage, there's three big things. Comfort, channel, and communion. First, this union is meant to give you tremendous comfort as a Christian. It's meant to strengthen you and encourage you, especially when you're discouraged. Especially when you're going through difficulties, this is the truth you need to know. Because that's what the Lord's doing here. He's comforting the disciples. Remember that the context, this is the Last Supper. And so the disciples, they're afraid because they know that the powerful forces out there are trying to destroy them and Jesus. They're confused because he keeps telling them that he's going to go away and he's going to die and they don't understand. Like you see in Judas's question. And they're discouraged about their own sin because he tells them that they're all going to abandon him. And so they're all worried. Is it me? Am I the traitor? And in the midst of all of this, he sets out to comfort them. As he says in 14 verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. Don't be afraid. So what's the thing he teaches them to help them with all these troubles they've got? Well, the heart of it is he says, know about this union, that no matter what, I will be one with you. You see, the doctrine of union with Christ, it's not some abstract theological thing you're meant to just look at in a textbook. This is the most wonderful thing that's meant to give you comfort in life's storms. Now, when things start to go wrong and life's difficult, we all instantly look for solutions. And we want to get out of our trouble as quickly as possible. Now Christ, there's lots he could have taught the disciples. But what he's showing us here is that actually the biggest thing you need is to really know this union and understand it and the difference it makes. It's a bit like this. For Wesley's birthday on Friday, we went out to a place where there was an old-fashioned carousel. You know, where the horses go up and down and it actually went pretty fast. Now, I'm one of those people, if I get on one of those things, I get really dizzy. They really affect me. So there we were. I think you might have been there at Bressingham, Becky. And so we went round and round. You've been on one of those. So we were up and down on the horses. We were going round and round and Wesley's loving it. And I'm getting dizzy and dizzy. And well, the picture that came to me was this, is that so often life feels like that, doesn't it? Like you it's spinning around and you're up and down and that's how you feel day to day and things are out of control and overwhelmed. And well, do you know what they say? They say is that the way to get over that is pick one fixed point and keep looking at it. And sure enough, it worked. I kept looking at the steam train we were going past. Well, in life, when you're spinning around like this, the fixed point you've got to fix your eyes on is this wonderful truth of union with Christ. And that's what fixes everything for a Christian. It really does. Once you grasp and know this union. So this is the first thing the context teaches us. This union is to comfort you. That's why you should know it. Secondly, this union with Christ is the channel by which all of God's blessings come to us. This is the channel by which God's love and grace comes to us. It's how salvation works. For example, if you look at verse 19, Christ says, because I live, you will live. Because he will be raised up and will live forevermore, through this union, he shares that with us. We too will live and be raised up from death. You see, what's happening is God the Son has become a man. He's making a bridge to us through his humanity. becoming one of us. Because we're all cut off from God by sin and our lostness. He has reforged the link. He's made the way and come to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So the way to really understand salvation, what does the Bible really mean? So you don't fall into heresy and so you don't become a fruitless Christian, is get this. It's all flowing to us through this union through Jesus. So this is the thing you should seek to know and make the center of your whole Christian life. So again, picture it like this. It's like Jesus is a great reservoir full of the water of life that God has poured into him in his humanity. Full of all of God's power and love to save us. And you and I, it's like we are thirsty, dying people in a desert. And what God does in this union is it's like he builds a giant aqueduct. And all that water, all that grace and life flows into us and begins to refresh us and renew us. So the second thing, the context here, the passage teaches you. But then the third thing this union is about is about communion. It's about communion. Now what I mean by that is that look at the terms that Jesus uses. He says that this union is about personal fellowship and friendship with God. Again, this union is not some dry, formulaic thing. It's not a form of words to believe. He says this union is how you know God, how you enjoy him. You see, this union is something so deep, theologians have been trying to describe it and explain it for 2,000 years. But look how brilliantly simple Jesus makes it. He says, look, it's about having a relationship with God, personal communion with him. You'll know that you are in me and I am in you. Look how warmly he puts it in verse 23. He and the Father will come to us and make their home with us. The most beautiful picture. He speaks about the three persons of the God, of Godhead. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit. He will dwell in you and be with you. Again, verse 21, he and the Son will love us and manifest himself to us. Verse 23, the Father will love us and will dwell in us. So you see how this is deeply personal, isn't it? These are personal words about this relationship with God. About God who is three and one. So again, understand this union is about knowing God. Not knowing about God, but you can really commune with him. If I put it this way, never forget, if you're a Christian, you are saved by a person. By Jesus who loves you. Strictly speaking, you're not saved by grace. You're not saved by faith. You're not saved by the cross. Now we can speak in those ways, and the Bible does to help us understand. But really, you're saved by Jesus. By this wonderful person. And you can know him. So look at these deeply personal ways he speaks about it. So that's what this union is about, the context tells us. Now already, we're just putting our toe in the water here, but isn't this wonderful? I mean, isn't this just unfathomably deep that God would want to join us to Jesus like this? So then these words specifically in verse 20. He says, you will know you in me and I in you. Well, that tells us this union is two things. It's about participating in Christ and being possessed by Christ. We participate in him and everything he has is ours. And he takes possession of us. So everything we have is his. So first Christ says we are in him. We participate in his life and everything he has. So when you believe and become a Christian, it's as if God plucks you up out of Adam, out of the world, out of sin, and he puts you in Jesus. So picture it like this. Imagine you want to fly to sunny California and to go there for a wonderful break under its palm trees and perhaps see the celebrities. Well, there's a plane going to California. So what do you need to get there? You need to be in the plane. Does no good to admire the plane from a distance. You can't be inspired by the idea of the plane. You can't follow the plane there. You can't fly. You need to get on the plane. You need to get in the plane. And then several hours later, you're going to say, the plane arrived safely. I arrived safely. Because it's the same thing. The way that we are saved and know God is not by admiring Christ, not even by trying to copy him or get close to him or even just trying to live a life that follows him. The way to be saved is to be in him. There is this miraculous change that God does, that he puts you in Jesus and joins you to him. So when we repent of sin and we put our faith in Christ, God puts us in. Now this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. He draws us at first to Jesus. He makes us see our sin and he makes us realize how much we need him. Then he opens our eyes and we see Jesus is real and he's true. And then he inspires in us repentance and faith. We've got to respond. And then God in his grace puts us in Jesus. So think of the position and the privilege, the peace that we're given when we're put in Jesus. You share in his position. Now this is what is true of you today if you are a Christian. You share in his position. Jesus lived a perfect human life, offered a perfect atonement for sin. And now he's raised from the dead and he's exalted in heaven and he stands in the presence of God and all the glory and blessings of God are flowing down upon him. He's been justified. 1 Timothy 3:16. He's got this status. He's got a position that he is accepted by God. He's vindicated. He's approved. Without sin and righteous. Now in union with Christ, that is your position in God's eyes. God looks on the Christian as being stood there in Christ. That's what Paul was saying in that passage in Romans 6. This is our position. We have died with Christ. When he died, we died. We share in what he did. He's been raised. So we too share in newness of life. Now one day, we will literally, physically share in that position. But now legally, spiritually, that is where we are. That's how Ephesians 2 puts it. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's our position when we're in him. But it also means we share in the privileges of Christ. Most of all, his sonship. Male or female, we're all sons in this sense. He is the Son of God, the beloved of the Father. He's the one who will inherit the world. He's the one that God always listens to and cares for in a special way. Now again, if you are in Christ, that is your privileged status before God. We're all sons of God. We all call on God as Abba Father. You know, it's striking. In the Gospels, you hear just one or two in the most intimate moments, Jesus prays Abba Father. And then in the later letters after he's raised, you find Christians praying that way, Abba Father. In the Gospels, Jesus is called the Beloved of God. And after his resurrection, you find Christians are called the Beloved of God. Romans 8 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Spirit of adoption. And again, it jumps off the pages of the New Testament of the Bible. The early church was always excited by this. It was just delighting in this privilege of adoption. This was the source of the joy and the wonder that filled them. What miserable believers we are today. Slow to believe, of such little faith. But this is what we've got in union with Christ. So what tremendous peace you should have today if you are a believer. You should have a strong, abiding, firm peace. Now maybe you feel you're a very weak Christian. That you're not very good at being a Christian. Honestly, 99% of the time, that's how I feel. And then the 1% of the time when I start to think I've got it right, then I get it wrong again. Well, return to our picture of an airplane that's going to California. And picture two very different passengers getting on board. Now the first is an experienced businesswoman. And she's made this flight countless times before. So she's relaxed. She slips off her shoes. She goes to sleep. She enjoys the food and the movies. But then there's another man, and it's his first time flying, so he's really nervous. So he keeps reading and rereading the safety instructions. And he keeps asking the stewardesses lots of questions. And he's always checking he knows where the emergency exits are. And he's so unsettled, he won't eat the food. And he can't enjoy the journey until the plane surfs safely down on the ground. Now, which one of these passengers made it to California? They both do. In the same way as a Christian, you should have a settled peace. You can trust and rely on Christ. Once you grasp this union, that you're in Him, you've got this position and privilege. Don't be a fearful, nervous Christian. Always afraid, doubting, worried, joyless. And miss out on this blessing that we have in Christ. Have peace. Have peace, the Lord is saying. You're in Him. But then there's the second half of His words. The second half of this unit is He says, you will know that I am in you. Well, let me suggest this is a promise of His power and His presence. And again, it should give us peace. It's a promise of His power. His powerful grace coming to work inside of us, changing us from the inside out. There's no sin in Him. So when He comes into us, He dwells in our hearts and He begins to drive out all the sin that is in us. It's like bringing the sun into the middle of a dark, dreary cave and it gets flooded with light. Now surely we all know the truth, don't we? That the human soul is capable of great things and terrible things. And that most of the time, we are a mixed bag inside, aren't we? We're a real mixture of really evil, selfish desires and corrupt thoughts. Dark, evil things, hateful things, mixed with the good that God works into us. And so often we're such a mess of mixed up motives. And we love the wrong things, we don't love the right things. And we lack power to do what's good, even when we know it's the right thing. And we don't even understand ourselves. And we so often we feel that we're trapped inside ourselves, that we're our own worst enemies. There's a really great wise Christian amongst the church fathers called Augustine. And he said, in sin, we are all curved in on ourselves. Isn't that a helpful way to understand what's wrong with us? We're all curved in on ourselves. And what he meant by that is that we've all been made with this tremendous power to love God and to love others. There's a great lens inside of us, like in a lighthouse, that can shine out and give light to others. But what's wrong with us is that in sin, it's like the lens has got deformed, and it's just turned inward on itself. And we just end up loving ourselves first. Instead of loving outwardly God and others, we love ourselves too much. And so there isn't any light being given out, there's only darkness. Now, that was written centuries ago, but how true is that today? We're so obsessed with ourselves. But the great promise of union with Christ is He lives in us, this perfect man of love, who loved God and others, and still does. And His light begins to shine in us and reorientate us. And He starts to get us to focus outwardly on God and others. Now this power comes, and it seizes hold of you. Now despite yourself, and you try and resist it, but it lays hold of you and it begins to change you slowly but surely. And you start to think differently. You start to love, even to love your enemies. Something from outside of you, and it comes and it comes into you and your heart's changed and God's law starts to be written inside of you. That's the promise of Christ in us. So when we talk about this, we're not talking about something weird, mystical or strange miracles that some people might claim. We're talking about holiness and becoming truly human. About being healed in all that you are, all that broken bits of your psyche, all the messed up things inside of you. This is what it's about, transformed into the image of God. So it's the promise of this power to help you. And then it's the promise of Christ's presence. And I think you can take that in two senses. That first, we really begin to feel and experience new joy and new peace and new freedom. we do indeed feel it. Now, not always. Not always. And we're not meant to rush around seeking experiences. But truly, when it becomes real and you become a Christian, you start to feel it. And sometimes in prayer or in worship or reading the Bible, there's this sense suddenly of the presence of God and his reality and his glory and his holiness, and you sense his love and his approval, and it's suddenly it's more real than anything else. At times that sense of blessing is too deep for words. We become aware of the presence of God around us in the world, with us. And again, one day in heaven it comes to full fruition. There'll be everlasting joy in him. I know often, and I don't say this glibly at all, but often when somebody who doesn't believe, they say to me, well, how do you know it's real? And there's a very large part of me that one says, well, because I've met him. Because he's so real. And he's real in your life. But then there's a second way his presence is with us, even when we don't feel it. And we feel down and discouraged, or when we're sick, when we're going through trials. Even then, we have a promise. He is with us. He is so united to us, body and soul. We can be assured that we are one with him. It is objectively true that he is with us, even when we do not know it. So again, what amazing peace it should give you this morning if you are indeed one with Christ and united to him. Let me try to apply all of it very simply like this. I think most of us feel overwhelmed a lot of the time. We feel overwhelmed by life, by busyness, work, stress, family. We feel overwhelmed by the demands made on us, by setbacks and disappointments. And then when you think about yourself, it just makes you feel more overwhelmed because we seem so weak and unable to cope and sinful. And we say, I don't know where to start. Well, the answer is this. Christ is with us and in us. Let me give you a picture. Have you ever seen that TV show, Hoarders? I think it's an American show. It's a reality TV show that visits people who have some kind of obsessive compulsive disorder. And what it's made them do is hoard things. So their homes have become so full of junk, they can't live in them. They're literally swimming in stuff. So there's, you know, there's stockpiles of newspapers going back 50 years. There's racks and racks of clothes. There's just rubbish sometimes, a foot thick on the floor. And what the show does is it sends in a team to clean out the house. And over the course of the episode, you see a transformation most of the time. The houses become livable, clean and happy places. And you see that the victim themselves, they start to get cleaned up. They get their confidence back. They get lifted up. But what's always struck me is that every time when these people talk about how their houses ended up like this, they always say, oh, well, it started just with this pile here. And it was just so big, I felt overwhelmed. And then it just got on top of me that just more and more stuff. I just was so overwhelmed, I didn't know where to start. There's no way I could do it by myself. Now, when you picture a house like that, I think that's a picture of the human soul. And the longer we go on in life, the more overwhelmed we get as we pick up more and more rubbish, as we sin more and more. And we get full of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and hurt and all the terrible things that we've done. Guilt piles up. And so we're so overwhelmed. Where do I begin? I can't do this by myself. But this is what union with Christ means. That when you become a Christian, you get joined to Jesus, the doctor, the cleaner, the savior of sinners. And he moves in. And he starts to clean up your soul until it is a fit place for him to live in. And he's not going anywhere. It's not like a TV show where he's there for a week and gone. He's there forever, he promises. So don't let all the bad stuff in your soul that you might have to work through stop you coming to Jesus and being united to him, because that's the very reason you should come to him. Because that's what he's come to do. So even when you are a work in progress, and you're overwhelmed and you feel life's just not how it should be, remember this. You are partnered with Jesus. You participate in all that is his position and privilege. and he has claimed possession of you, and he will save you completely. So united to him, have peace. A Christian is one with Christ. And you can know that you are in him and he's in you. The Heidelberg Catechism was a Christian statement of faith written over 450 years ago. And it expresses it so well, every Christian would be helped by memorizing this. It says in the first question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I pray that it's you'll know that you are not your own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are dazzled by your goodness to us. How can it be that fallen, sinful people like us are joined to your Son to share in his blessings and salvation? That you would love us so much, Lord, that you have in Christ united us to yourself in the closest way possible. Oh Lord, let this truth sink deeply within us. May it be our life and health and strength. I pray that it would give peace to everyone here today. And if anyone, Lord, has yet to experience this wonderful union, then, oh Lord, please reach out to them today and help them to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.